I actually, the older I've gotten in ministry and the more that I've preached, the more convinced I am that the strategy of preaching is to try to make conspicuous things in the Bible conspicuous. And so most of the time when I'm preaching, I'm not trying to show you something that's only found one place in the Bible. I'm trying to show you something that's all over the Bible. Because I want you to go to heaven not missing any of the conspicuous things that God has put in the Bible. If you miss something minor, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't see that. But if you miss something major, maybe you're not even having the conversation. And that's the thing that would trouble me. With that having been said, who remembers the three important words from last Sunday morning? Son of David, right? Those are not new words. They've been in that text for 2,000 years, but I missed seeing how important they were to the identity of Jesus himself, because if Joseph, the son of David, doesn't care for Jesus, then Jesus isn't the son of David. So that element in the Christmas story was just a critical piece, and I found myself marveling one more time at the Christmas story, and I hope we do that again this morning, and I'm making it easier on you. Last week, there were three whole words that you really needed to lock in on. This week, there's only one word. So I'm narrowing it down. So when you leave and somebody asks you Monday, what did the preacher say? You got one word to get you started, and that really will help you to say everything you need to say. But I will say it is critically important to the Christmas story. This one word is, and we might miss it if we weren't paying attention. One more time, 22 years of preaching Christmas stories, and I never saw this. Not like this. So I want to show it to you, and I hope it makes you as happy as it does me. The sermon title is A New Old Christmas Word. A New Old Christmas Word. We'll begin in Luke chapter 1. In fact, that's where you probably ought to camp out. Find Luke 1 in your Bibles and find verse number 5. Before you actually get to the Christmas story in Luke, you have to find out all about the coming of John the Baptist. And his parents are Zacharias and Elizabeth. So we're starting there. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Boy, I would like for somebody to say that about me, wouldn't you? That's high praise. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was, while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now, whenever you have an angel in the Bible appear, they always require an explanation. They always have to tell you who they are, what they're doing, what their message is. You don't just magically infer from their appearance the significance of their visit. Who are you? Why are you here? What is it that you want to say? And what is this all about? What's going on? Okay. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He also shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Wow. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, evidently the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? I love this. It's almost as if he was afraid the angel was going to tell his wife what he said. Look at this. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. He says, why should I believe you? Which is what you say to an angel if you've been praying for something year after year after year after year, and it hasn't come. He just told us that he was old and his wife was well advanced in years. That means they have been a married couple doing what married couples do for a long time, and they have not had any children. And now does not seem like the opportune time. It seems like the opportune time has long since passed. And he questions the angel. This is what's fascinated me, and this is what grabbed my attention. It's verse number 19. Look at how the angel deals with his questions. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. So he gives him a name, which, okay, so your name is Gabriel. But here's what he says. He says, who stands in the presence of God. Okay. Now I'm kind of collecting my breath here. And then he says, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. See, in order to answer Zacharias and address his concerns, he winds up answering the question, where do you come from and who sent you? Where do you come from and who sent you? Verse 20, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Now, look down to verse 26 in your Bible. Look down to Luke 1:26. This is Gabriel's busy, right? He is getting his frequent flyer miles at Christmas time, all right? Somebody was listening, but all right. Now, in the sixth month, that would be of Elizabeth's pregnancy, right? The angel Gabriel, look at this language again, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, if you have a King James or New King James or something like that, you will have this phrase right here. You will have, blessed are you among women. In all likelihood, that phrase was borrowed from later in the same chapter when it was spoken by Elizabeth. It is not in the best manuscripts that we have, okay? In fact, if you have an ESV or one of the newer translations, you don't have that phrase printed there because, again, it isn't in the best manuscripts. It appears to have been transcribed from the words of Elizabeth later in the same chapter. The ESV says, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, this is fascinating to me. So many people think, in fact, many of us perhaps even think, it would be absolutely delightful to have a visit with an angel. Surely that's going to be a pleasant experience. Sign me up. I would like to do that. But interestingly enough, when the angel appears to Zacharias, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And when the angel appears to Mary, verse number 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Let me paraphrase that. When she saw him, she was disturbed. She was troubled. She had anxiety, we would say in the modern age, about his appearance. And she really wasn't sure what to make of what he just said. It was difficult to understand what those words meant. Again, what are her questions? Who are you? Why are you here? What are you saying? What is this all about? How does the angel answer the question? Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So in order to answer Mary and address her concerns, again, he winds up answering some questions. And those questions really are this: where did you come from and who sent you? See, in order to properly identify an angel, we must understand that the being in question is an angel sent from heaven by God. The angel did not originate on the earth. He's not simply human. Even if the angel now presently has the form of a human person, the angel is more, something else, than what the angel appears to be. And in order to learn that, the angel needs to tell you, "Hey, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to bring you these good news." And then when he's reintroduced as the one coming to Mary, the Bible says he was sent again. This is not exactly parallel, but perhaps it will help you. And I want to move along. I hope that is not right, because if it is, wow. How did that happen? Okay. I feel like I've been up here 10 minutes. So maybe it's been longer than that. Okay. We'll try to keep moving. But I do want to preach this. Often when I meet somebody new in town and I begin to dialogue with them, immediately they will say, "Where are you from?" Because my accent is not an accent you would typically cultivate in the Midwest. So, where are you from? And then I tell them, "How did you get here?" And that's how they begin to assemble who I am. Well, with an angel, that takes on an added element for obvious reasons. Now, with Jesus, the dilemma is different, because, to be clear, Jesus looked ordinary. He just looked like a human. Despite the paintings that you may have seen where Jesus had like a glowing halo, he didn't. So when you saw Jesus, he looked just like a Jewish person should look in his day. There wasn't some neon sign across his head that said, "He's the Son of God." There weren't angels that followed him around and constantly saying that's who he was. He looked like a human. So when Jesus is explaining who he is, he uses the phrase over and over and over again. And I want to show you this phrase, and it's parallel to the phrase that's used about the angels. And I'll show you why. So Luke chapter 4, these are Jesus' words. He's actually quoting the Old Testament, but this is what he says in Luke chapter 4, verse number 18. And if you'll keep your Bibles, we're going to go through some passages in Luke and then through some passages in John. And I'm going to do this quickly, but somehow the time really has gotten away from me. But I don't want to not preach this. It's too good for that. Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He, that would be the Lord, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse number 16. Luke 10, 16. Jesus is in the middle of teaching people, and he's getting ready to make this incredible claim about himself, and the way that he justifies the claim is with this explanation that locks in on one word. Luke 10, 16. He who hears you, he's talking to the disciples. He's getting ready to send them out. He who hears you, hears me. And he who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him, God, who sent me. So here's the chain. By extension, if you are sharing the gospel and a person rejects you, they're not simply rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. And then if they're rejecting Jesus, they're not just rejecting Jesus, they're also rejecting the Father who sent Jesus. It's a frightening chain, isn't it? All right, let's keep going. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 20, verse number 9. And at the end of the parable, it's clear Jesus is referring to himself. And again, he uses a specific set of language to identify who he is. So Luke 20, verse number 9. And he, Jesus, began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now, at vintage time, harvest time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard, a commission. Okay? But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Look at this language again. And he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. We know who this is, don't we? We understand from this parable that the vineyard owner is the Father, and this son who is sent is none other than Jesus himself. Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to him? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they, that would be the Jewish religious leadership, heard it, they said, certainly not. That is, they didn't want to be a part of Jesus' parable as the villains. Let's go to John's Gospel, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Jesus is repeatedly going to tell us who he is by the use of one word. I hope you've seen it already. John chapter 5, verse 22, here's what Jesus says. He says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, John 5:22. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. That's a pretty amazing thing. So, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him, that would be the Father, who sent me, has everlasting life, but shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Turn to John chapter 6, verse 29. John 6:29. Again, this isn't something that the Bible just casually mentions one place. It's something that Jesus says is critical to understanding him. You see him on the earth. He's just a little baby in a manger. He's just a little toddler. He's just a boy left behind at the temple. He's another traveling teacher. He's doing some extraordinary things, but he looks just like everybody else. He talks just like everybody else. He gets tired just like everybody else. He looks just human. But in order for you to have confidence in him that he can save you, you need to know that he is more than what meets the eye. And in order for Jesus to tell you exactly who he is, he has to keep telling you this. John 6:29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." Well, this sounds pretty fascinating. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent, whom God sent. Later in the same chapter, verse 38, here's what Jesus says. John 6:38, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him," that would be the Father, "who sent me." This is the will of the Father who sent me. Verse 39, "that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him, the Father who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." Look at verse 44, same chapter. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Turn to John 7. I don't want to wear you out, but I want you to see this. John chapter 7, verse 28. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he, God, who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." John chapter 8, verse 16. John chapter 8, verse 16. Jesus says, "And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Look at verse 42, John chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he, the Father, sent me." In John chapter 11, verse 42, Jesus is getting ready to pray. In fact, he is praying, and he is getting ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. John 11:42. This is the words of Jesus' prayer. He says, "And I know that you always hear me," talking to the Father. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe you, the Father, sent me. John chapter 12, verse 44. We're getting there. You stay with me. Don't worry. John 12, 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, that is solely in me, but in him, the Father, who sent me. And he who sees me, look at this, sees him who sent me. John 14, 24. John 14, 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. One more passage of scripture and we're done. John 17. John 17. This John 17 is a prayer that Jesus prays. It is a lengthy prayer. And it is about his identity. It is about the completion of his ministry. And it is about praying for his disciples. And here's what he prays. And I'm reading verses 18 through 25. And four times we're going to have an identical phrase that Jesus uses to characterize who he is. John 17, verse number 18. As you, the Father, sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. That would be Jesus' disciples. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who would believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you, the Father, sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you, the Father, have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known me, but the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you, the Father, sent me. Now, perhaps I have belabored the point. Perhaps I could have quit 10 minutes ago. But had I done so, the weight of this sermon wouldn't have been carried by the scripture in the way that it is now. So when you leave here, you shouldn't be saying, boy, that Brother Ricky is clever. You should be saying, well, we should have all seen that. In fact, I could have preached that sermon. Because central to understanding who Jesus is, whether you see him in a manger, or whether you see him dying on a cross, whether you see him buried in a borrowed tomb, or whether you see him resurrected and declared the Lord of glory, you need to understand that the reason you're seeing him is that God sent him. He didn't originate from here. He's from somewhere else. He isn't simply Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Son of God. So when you come to know Jesus, you must keep in mind this one word. And Jesus said it over and over and over again. He was sent. If you don't know that Jesus was sent by the Father, you can't possibly understand who he is. And this word sent, it's the gospel. Listen to John 3:17, and then we're done. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Christmas is about a Father who sent the Son. An old, new Christmas word, sent. In order to understand Christmas, you must understand that Jesus is the Son of God, sent by his Father, God. May God bless us as we give consideration to his word. May he stir our hearts. May he give us confidence to trust Jesus. Not as some Johnny come lately that just happened to show up on the scene in some strategic moment who's nothing but flesh and blood. No, he is sent by the Father. Jesus' credentials constantly include, I am sent. And this is the reason we trust in him. He was sent. May God bless his people through and by his word. Let's pray. Lord, Christmas comes every year, and we reflect on these texts every year. It is with great delight that I read these texts again and see, oh, wow, I've never seen that before. I never made those connections before. I pray that you would continue to stir all of your people with that same kind of discovery of delight. Wow, look at that. Lord, you are a glorious Lord, and when you deliver a narrative, the layers and the beauty of that narrative will never be exhausted. So help us to look with inquiring eyes, ready to hear, ready to learn, and ready to see. And Monday, when we're asked, well, what did your preacher say on Sunday? We're going to be able to say succinctly, Jesus is the Son of God sent by the Father. Sent. A new, old Christmas word. May God bless these moments of reflection and decision. Lord, speak to every heart. Let every heart say yes to you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.